The book of Judges and chapter 6. We're reading from the beginning of this chapter. Two Sunday evenings ago, we began what will be a short examination into the life of one of the unlikely heroes of the Bible, this man called Gideon. Tonight we're going to be thinking about the call of Gideon to serve in the way that God asked him to. And to set that in its context, we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. This is the word of God. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravish it. And Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you live.' But you've not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joab the Abrizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah flour made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. We're going to leave our reading there for the moment. We'll come back to it later on in our service tonight. Please do take your Bibles, open them to the section of Judges chapter 6 that we read earlier on in our service. We're going to be thinking this evening from the words of verse 11 onwards in this chapter, as we focus on the call of God to this unlikely hero, this man called Gideon. I suppose if back in that day Gideon went to school, which he probably didn't, but if he went to school and he had some of the things that the American schools have, you know, the kid that's voted most likely to succeed in their year group, well, it wouldn't have been Gideon. If there was going to be some type of straw poll put throughout the nation to try and see who's going to be the next leader to try and somehow free this people from the oppression that they're under, Gideon's name would not be among the top few names that might be the most popular ones, because he is among the most unlikely candidates to be called by God into this particular form of service. He is both economically and socially the poorest member of his family. His family, who are part of a weak clan, and they in turn are part of one of the non-prominent tribes in the land. So there's not a lot of things that are going for this guy Gideon. On top of that, what chapter 6 tells us is that he is hesitant. He does not come across as a man of strong courage or as a man of strong faith. And so you put that together and you realize, well, if God is going to use somebody like him, there has to be an awful lot of preparation that needs to be put in to get this guy up to standard to be able to be used as a leader of a nation in crisis. He's introduced to us in verse 11 in a location that's called here Ophrah. And that location where he is there, he is right in the front line of the boundary as to where these raiding parties of the Midianites would come. So where he lives and his family live, they are in the most dangerous part of the country, because they are going to feel the full force of every single attack that comes into the nation. The image that we have of him is that he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, you don't need to be a genius at growing crops to realize that that's not normally what happens. You don't thresh wheat in the place that you normally try and press the wine to get the gold liquid that comes out of it. But he's doing this to hide. He's doing this most strange act to try and be as inconspicuous as possible to make sure nobody sees him. So it's almost a snapshot, as it were, of the despair, of the doubt, of the situation that he finds himself in, the people of God find themselves in. They're so fearful that they can't even thresh what little has been saved from the Midianite armies. They have to do that in secret. And so this is how we meet this man, Gideon. And tonight we're going to see how God deals with this man, Gideon. And in learning about how God deals with Gideon, we'll see lessons about how God deals with you and with me this evening. First of all, I want us to notice from this part of God's word that God meets him. Very simply, God meets him. I suppose we've all had that sensation, which is pretty hard to describe, when you just somehow know that you're being watched. And you don't know, is there something just inside you? Is there a radar? Is there something in your mind? But you turn around and you see somebody. And they weren't there to begin with, but you knew someone was watching you, and you turned around and you find them. Well, that is effectively chapter 11, verse 11 here. Gideon is trying to make sure what he's doing, nobody knows. But he has that sensation that somebody's there, and he turns around and he sees this angel of the Lord. He doesn't recognize this being as an angel in the sense that there's no wings and there's no harp and there's no halo around its head. It doesn't appear to be particularly overwhelming to meet this angel of the Lord. You remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary? Mary was terrified. In most other incidents where the angels are sent as messengers by God for a particular purpose, fear is the first reaction of individuals, but not here. Because there doesn't appear to be anything threatening here as Gideon sees this angel of the Lord as he comes to realize who it is in verse 21. And so we're left asking, well, who exactly is this mysterious angel of the Lord? Earlier on in this book, in chapter 2, the angel of the Lord speaks. But in this chapter, we have in some verses, it's It's described as the angel of the Lord that is speaking. You have that in verse 12, and then again in verse 20. In verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, on the other hand, some verses say that it is the Lord who is speaking. Look at verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have. And so who is it? Is it the angel of the Lord? Is it the Lord himself? Who is this particular conduit of information from God? And this is one of these classic situations in the Old Testament that is resolved with the further understanding that we have in the New Testament of the character and person of God. How can God be in heaven and yet be present with Gideon, speaking to Gideon as the Lord himself? Well, the Old Testament doesn't give us an answer to that, but the New Testament does. Because the New Testament builds on this and informs us that there is, yes, one God, but that God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here, the angel of the Lord, this is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the eternal Word, the Logos, the one who would come later on, having been born of the Virgin Mary, who would be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the eternal Son of God. So when we talk about God meeting Gideon here, Gideon is meeting with God. He doesn't quite understand that his theology is not fully formed in that sense. But we have a hint, a deep hint of the doctrine of the Trinity that will be further unfolded for us as we move into the teaching of the Scripture. So before this angel of the Lord, before this presence of God, Gideon sees someone who is not particularly startling. He sees somebody who is not particularly stunning in any way. And yet he finds out in verse 21 onwards just exactly who he is encountering. It's so reminiscent, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How often it was the case that when people encountered Jesus, they didn't see anything physically remarkable about him. He didn't have a halo around his head. You know, he wasn't glowing in pure white, apart from one occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration. When people saw Jesus, there was nothing spectacular about his physical appearance that marked him out as being special. It was only as they began to observe what he did, how he would transform, how he would restore, how he would heal. And as they began to listen to what he would say, just the sheer authenticity of the truth that he was delivering, when they began to look at what he would do and to listen to what he would say, they would realize that actually they are in the presence of somebody who is very, very special. They're in the presence of somebody who, unlike in this situation where the pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Savior is to pick Gideon to be the leader of his people in order to deal with the enemies who are trying to defeat them, when he himself is going to come centuries later, born of the Virgin Mary, and who would grow and develop physically and emotionally and grow in his understanding on that mission. It wasn't a mission to somehow select somebody else to go and lead the people of God to freedom from the enemies that were oppressing them. No, the mission this time is his own. And the mission this time is a mission that he is going to take up, he is going to fulfill, even though it's going to mean mistreatment. Even though it's going to mean that there's going to be opposition, even though it's going to mean ultimately there's going to be a sacrifice on an altar where he himself is going to be the sacrifice for sin, and that mission is going to result in the ultimate triumph. And so here you have this man meeting God, initially not realizing how spectacular a privilege that is. I find it fascinating when I read testimonies of different people in different parts of the world as to how they came to know and to trust Jesus. Because this statement that gets trotted out all too often, especially to those who've been brought up in the church, listen, you only believe because your parents were Christians. And if your parents had been Muslims, then you'd just grow up and you'd be a Muslim yourself. And you realize that actually, if there is one faith group in the world that transcends whatever culture people have necessarily been born and brought up in, it's the Christian faith. There's a guy that I was reading about the other day. His name was David Rothstein. And you may have guessed from his surname that this man was a Jew. He was brought up in a secular Jewish environment where the only main religious instruction he was given was how to show any of these born-again Christians that you come across, how to show them how ridiculous their faith actually is. So it wasn't that he was brought up in a particularly strict Orthodox Jewish home. The only real instruction he had was how to expose Christianity for being a fraud. And that's how he lived his life. Until eventually, one day, years later, he decided, for some reason he couldn't quite explain, he decided he would start to figure out, well, who actually was this Jesus character? He's had such an impact upon the world, who was he? So he starts to investigate him, even with all of his preconceived biases against the Christian faith and against Jesus Christ. The guy saw nothing attractive in Jesus to begin with. By the end of his investigation, he had come to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world and his personal Savior. And he says this, I believe in Jesus not because he makes me a better person, but because I have found him to be true. The cry of our generation is authenticity. You want to find someone who is true, someone who is real, someone who gets it, someone whose words are authentic. Maybe it's time that you start investigating who Jesus is. Because for you, you may still be at the stage of thinking there's nothing really about this guy for me that makes him special. Maybe tonight you need to begin that investigation as to who Jesus is. If you want to do that, if you want to find out more, speak to me at the door on the way out. Speak to one of the Christians that you may know in the congregation here. We'll help you in that because it's crucial for you to know who Jesus is. It's crucial for you to know when God is speaking to you. It was crucial for Gideon here. God met him. Second thing that we learn from this passage here is that God ignored him. God ignored him. So this section begins as Gideon is called Mighty Warrior. And you could forgive Gideon if he turns around thinking there's somebody else that title has been given to. You're talking to me? Mighty Warrior? Really? Yeah, Mighty Warrior. That's it. The Lord is with you, Mighty Warrior. Well, if the angel of the Lord said that, it's almost as if Gideon sees red. Really? You want to bring religion into this? You want to bring God into this whole discussion? So where exactly is this God? Where is this God that I've heard all these things about, how he's looked after our people in generations gone by? Where is he now? Where is this God who has now, in the words of verse 13, this God who has now abandoned us? Where is he? You're calling me Mighty Warrior? You're saying the Lord is with me? I'm sorry, pal. I don't see any evidence of me being a Mighty Warrior or of the Lord being with me. Interestingly, there's no reply given to that. There's no reply from the angel of the Lord to that heartfelt cry of Gideon. Gideon doesn't hold things back here. He just says it as it actually is. And in the fact that he does say it as it actually is, there is a real sense of encouragement for the people of God tonight who may find themselves in situations where they have heard of the way in which God has cared for his people in generations gone by. You have read what the Bible has said about God's great intervention in the crises of history, in national life or in individuals' lives. But in your life tonight, or in our national life tonight, we're in the middle of a crisis and there doesn't appear to be any great help from God. Here, Gideon doesn't seem to realize that the fact God has sent a prophet with a message to his people, the fact that God has now come himself, this angel of the Lord, he doesn't seem to realize that this is the fact God has not abandoned them. He is living by sight, not by faith. We're going to read later on in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 as our study unfolds about how Gideon is listed in these men and women of faith. But at this point, he's living by sight. He's living by circumstances, rather living by faith, by the promises of God. And so tonight, that might be us. Having lived by faith and not by sight for a spell, things have happened and it's begun to get reversed. And we're looking at our circumstances rather than we're looking at the promises of God. Here we are told that we have somebody who is interested. We've got someone who's told, he tells Gideon, the Lord is with you. He keeps repeating it, I will be with you. I will be with you. He is making it clear to Gideon that even although there is the cry that has echoed down the generation, the cry of why, even though Gideon doesn't get the answer that he wants right there and then, he has the promise of God's presence to help him. One of the things about being a parent of young children, as many of you will know, of maybe it's not your own children or maybe it's nieces and nephews, you know that when they're really upset, that there are times that they actually don't want an explanation. There's times they actually can't process an explanation. They just want you to hold them and to keep them close and to let them know that you're there. Gideon does not get an explanation. You might not get an explanation as to why there's crises tonight in your life. But you and Gideon and me and all of God's people, we have the promise that God is with us through the difficulties. Some of you may have seen the BBC documentary Earth from Above. Quite amazing footage. So basically they're using satellites to zoom in from space right down into different parts of the earth. First episode, it highlighted elephants in Kenya who were suffering from the drought that was unfolding in that country. They were miles and miles away from where they should be. And they were following, the crews were following this herd of elephants, and they were getting weaker and weaker, and there were some baby elephants among the cutest things in the world. They were getting weaker and weaker, and you were thinking, well, it's not going to be a happy ending for them. And it kind of zoomed back up, and it showed where the elephants really should be. They were way, way further south in their search for water. They should have been far further north. And it was coming to a crisis. And it was a classic piece of TV, but it said, the elephants don't know that in 10 days' time, rain is coming. How do we know it's 10 days' time? Because from space they can see the weather patterns and how these weather patterns engage in different parts of the world and how they travel to different parts of the world. And they saw this weather pattern that was developing over Asia and they were saying, in 10 days' time, relief is going to come. And sure enough, you saw the footage of the relief coming. And you think, well, how remarkable is that? That we can see from space some relief coming by way of water for animals. How much greater the knowledge of your Heavenly Father about when relief is coming to the crisis that you have to live through. In the crisis, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you. So when I said God ignores him, it's only in the sense of he doesn't get an answer to his questions there and then. Rather, he gets directed to a bigger answer, to the fact of the presence of Almighty God. So God meets him, God ignores him of sorts. And then thirdly, God calls him. And he is called to be, verse 14, go in the strength that you have. and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Well, I don't know what Gideon would have been like, but my heart would have beat or missed a few beats at that point. Pardon me, Lord. How can I save Israel? Have you forgotten who I am? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least in my family. Verse 16, I will be with you. So it's this classic case of the inadequacy of the instrument that God is going to use to try and further his purposes. And against the inadequacy of the individual, you have the adequacy of God. So you have Gideon focusing on what he sees and knows about himself. He knows about his flaws and his failings. He knows about the various different things that he does not have that would somehow be needed if he were to go and to lead the people of God. He sees that he has nothing in that regard. And yet again, he's been directed to the fact that God is going to be with him. And it's this same answer that God has used at different points of the Bible to those who have been hesitant or who have been desperate to go in the opposite direction to the call that God is placing on their lives. Whether it's Moses, whether it's Joshua, whether it's Gideon here, whether it's Jeremiah, whether we think of Paul in Corinth, and he's so despondent about what's going on in Corinth, and God comes to him and reminds him in Acts chapter 18, I've got many people in this city. I will be with you. It's almost as if this is the precious card that God brings out time and again for those individuals whom he's calling to serve him with all of their fears, with all of their doubts, with all of their obstacles. He's saying, I will be there. I will be there. I will be with you. Yeah, but I need all these different things. Forget about them, because I will be with you. And so therefore, Gideon, it doesn't matter about your economic background, it doesn't matter about your social background, it doesn't matter about your academic background. And likewise, for any of us, it doesn't matter about our economic, social, academic background. That's not the key thing. Because the key thing is the call of God combined with the promise of God that we don't go into the service of God ill-equipped. Because when the call of God to go into the service of God comes, we have all the equipping we need in the promise that God will be with us. Now, I'm not saying that we may not want more details. When I was struggling with a call to come in to serve full-time in Christian ministry, I had a whole host of things that I wanted answers about, and I didn't get them. But I knew the promise that God would be with me. We may want details, but God gives us the precious promise here that he will be there. He'll be with us no matter what. Now, for Gideon, and I have a good degree of sympathy with him, I'm sure others do as well, he's still not convinced, who exactly am I speaking to? He asks for a sign, and we're going to think about some of the signs that he puts out in subsequent installments in our series. But at this point, he asks this angel of the Lord, this presence of God to wait as he prepares this meal for him. And as he prepares the meal, God graciously, patiently waits and then reveals himself in such a way that Gideon's focus is once and for all taken off him and onto God. It's quite interesting. Gideon's desperate for a sign. He gets the answer to the sign, and again, the answer to the sign, he's now terrified. It's been a death wish for him. He's about to be killed because he's been in the presence of God. But that's not the case. God graciously reminded him who it is that was going to go with him into this service that he had to perform for his master. And so here you have a guy who could put up a whole list of excuses as to why he is not the individual to serve in that way. And yet God calls him, and God promises to be with him, and God will use him for his good, for the people's good, and for God's glory. So let's bring this to ourselves tonight as we close. Where does the call of God connect with you tonight? It might connect with you, the call of God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. That his call, his claim upon your life to recognize that this is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh to save you, that his call for you to believe, to trust, to turn, to follow, that call needs to be answered. Because if you keep ignoring that call, one day it's going to be too late. And there's lots of boys and girls in here tonight. It's great to see you. You guys are not too young to listen to the call of Jesus to follow. You're never too young to trust and to follow Jesus. And for those of you who are not in the category of some of the young ones in here, you are never too old to respond to that call to follow Jesus Christ. For others, this connects with us, maybe as we think of planting new churches, as God willing, we hope to do in the next number of years. Perhaps the call that God is giving to you is that you need to be part of this, of the group of individuals who are going to go and do something new and different in a different part of the city to try and reach that new part of the city with the gospel. And it's going to mean moving from some of what is comfortable to us and known to us into something that's slightly unknown. Moving us out of what is comfortable into a more dependent state. For some, that might be your call. For others, it might be a call to full-time Christian service. It might be a call to full-time Christian ministry, to be a pastor teacher. It might be a call into full-time Christian work, whether that's dealing with pastoral matters, whether that's dealing with the gift of administration, because that is a gift in the New Testament, whether it is dealing with younger folks. But there may be a call being placed in your life, and that call is something you're fighting against. Because you're putting up all the reasons that you're the weakest, that your family is the least, and you don't have the academic experience, you don't have the spiritual knowledge, there's a whole host of things you don't have. Yep, that's exactly the way I was, that's exactly the way most people have been called, where that's the way Gideon was. If God is calling you tonight, remember, he will be with you. And however much opposition you may face, however difficult things may get, however much blessing God may use you for, the key thing is that God is with you. For all of us, there is the call in the teaching of God's word to a life of obedience, to a life of holiness, to a life of light bearing, bringing the light of the good news into a dark and broken world. When God calls, he promises his presence with us always. As we go out from this place, as we go to be light bearers in the city and beyond, let's remember who is with us. Jesus himself said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He is with us tonight.